In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, as was quoted this morning in Bible in Sunday school, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." When we think of the birth of Christ, it's easy to get our minds confused and it's easy to get distracted with all the trappings of the world today. What goes on in the world today for Christmas, for the birth of Christ, is far from what the truth is all about. There are films, there are dramas, even right back into, you know, the dramas, the little plays that they put on, the nativity plays in schools, and nobody wants to go and research what the Bible actually says. They just like the idea of the sentimentality of Christmas, from the jingle bells to the Santa Claus to the Yule log and the Christmas tree and all the rest of it. It's all sentimental. It's got nothing to do with Christmas whatsoever. But when we look at what Scripture says, this passage that I've just read here, and passages that we will read from Luke in a moment, it shows us that all of history, ever since God created the world, all history was moving towards this night, the night that Jesus was born. Well, we generally say it was the night that Jesus was born, and more than likely it was. But what we find here is that the most important of all the prophecies of Scripture, and there are many wonderful prophecies of Scripture, such as the return of Israel to the land of Israel, the people, the Jews to the land of Israel, anyway, we could talk about hundreds of different types of prophecies that God gave, but the most important one of all was the birth of his son, because without the birth of his son 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, every other prophecy is meaningless. So there is no point in Israel, the Jews returning to Israel, unless Jesus was born. The Jews don't see that. But they have only returned to the promised land in 1948 because Jesus Christ was born, lived, and died on the cross 2,000 years ago. So ground zero was a little village in Israel called Bethlehem, an insignificant town, the smallest of the towns in Israel. But that's where God chose. Not Jerusalem, as the wise men thought. Not Jerusalem. Not some other place that was better than Bethlehem. I videoed on the TV a few nights ago, or a few days ago, something called the Nativity. Very biblical. But what surprised me when I watched it is that they showed what Bethlehem would have been like. And it was tiny. We think of Bethlehem being a sprawling town, but it was not. It was just a small, tiny village, maybe of 10, 20 people. It was a tiny place. But that's where God chose that his son would be born. So the anticipation of the ages was upon the manifestation of the Lord that night. As Joseph and Mary entered Bethlehem, it's almost like it all began. I know there's lots of things that happened before, which we'll look at, but this is the point. In a few hours, maybe, that the Savior is going to be born. So you can imagine the angels, the elders in heaven, all the people in heaven who had died before this time, and of course the Father, the Holy Spirit themselves, watching with what was happening on the earth. The angels were waiting to announce the light of the world has been born. I want us to look, I want to call this message the Night of Miracles, and there are many miracles that took place this night, but I just want to mention three, which I think are probably the most important. The first miracle, which I've already indicated, is Christ's humble birth. Can we look in Luke chapter 2? And we read verse 1 to 7. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made in Cyrenius, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth in Judea, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So Jesus Christ left his glorious throne in heaven. I don't like the idea of modern theology that he left all his glory. He did not. It doesn't tell us anything like that in the scripture. He left his glory in heaven. He was the glorious Lord. He was glorious when he came. He was glorious when he lived. He was glorious when he died. He was still God Almighty. There was nothing left behind. But he left his throne, the glorious throne in heaven, to be born in a smelly stable. I mean, anywhere else would have been better, wouldn't it? Even so, in the inn, couldn't God have arranged that the inn would have at least had one bed in there that night so that his son could be born? But that's not the way God shows it. Not only to the littlest town in Israel, but to the smelliest place in Israel. And you can't get any smellier than a cattle shed, can you? Well, we say cattle shed. It wasn't a shed like we see on Christmas cards. It wasn't even like that stable thing we saw in the pictures today. It would have been a cave in a hillside. Smelly enough. You know, with all the animals, with the, you know, animals don't care, do they? They're not hygienic. So, you know, this is what the Savior was born into the dirt and the filth of nature. As king, he doesn't arrive with trumpets. He doesn't arrive on a horse, a stallion, but he comes through the womb of Mary. What an amazing way for God to come to this earth. And so it had to be. So it had to be this way. He's called Emmanuel because it means God is with us. He's called Jesus because he is our Savior. By the way, if you talk to people today, they always come up with all these fanciful ideas because they listen too much to the people who denounce the scriptures today, like Dawkins and the rest of them. They always come up with these theories. Oh, well, if you go back in history, if you research history, you'll find that there was never a taxation ordered by Caesar Augustus. There's no record of it. Sorry, but so what? That there's no record of it. Rome was destroyed, was burned. Do you really think that little records like that are going to be left in place? And you know, they think that the people, the rulers over Jerusalem, like Herod, was Roman. He was only a puppet governor of a puppet king over Israel. You know, the records get lost. There's lots of records that have got lost out of history because they've been destroyed, they've been lost, or something like that. But the Bible is very precise here, isn't it? It says Caesar Augustus ordered the census, and it says when it was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. I mean, it's enough information, there's no need for the second part if it was made up. So God organized it. We'll come back to that in a moment. The story that we're looking at here, leaving his throne in heaven to be born in a cattle shed, is a riches to rags story. I think if it was the other way around, people would take much more notice of it today. If he had grown from his rags to riches, he'd be praised. He'd be honored. But see today, they forget about him. They ignore him completely. This tiny baby lying in its mother's arms with the creator of the world. And that is so stupid from the natural point of view that it makes it so real. You understand what I mean? It's so foolish that this tiny little helpless baby is actually the creator of everything in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, says John. So when we see images of the Savior being born, when we watch programs, they all miss out the point that he is God Almighty. They even miss out the point that he's the Savior. They don't tell you he's the Savior. And in passing, if they do tell you he's the Savior, the significance of it is lost. But he is the creator of the world. And so it had to be that he is the creator. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the world. The infant, this helpless little child lying in a manger, was the Savior of all men. It doesn't make sense to natural perception. But here it is, it's true. And how sad it is then that from that moment the world began to reject him, beginning with Herod, who slaughtered the innocent children. And all the way through his life and right up until this present day, Jesus Christ is rejected. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell the people about the Savior. And they will laugh at you, but they still want Christmas. They still want the drink and the merriment. They still want the trees and the jingles and the jangles and all the rest of it. They all want the trappings of Christmas, which has got nothing to do with the story. They want all that, but they ignore the Savior. They laugh at you. But if you go to them and say, "Oh well, you know, I'm not someone who puts Christmas first. In fact, I'd rather have Christmas taken away from society. If there was no Christmas, I couldn't care less because I've got the same." They'd think you're crazy. They'd laugh at you. They'd talk behind your back and say, "Oh, you see that person? They're a Scrooge. They don't like Christmas." Hang on a moment now. You know, you say I don't like Christmas, but you don't like Christ. And what's the most important thing here? It's Christ, because without Christ, there would be no Christmas. But you see, the understanding of it is lost on them. But thank God there are those who do recognize the miracle of the night, the most important thing that happened to this world, and they receive him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that's the ongoing miracle of the Savior's birth. That people who turn to him, who believe in him, who honor him, repent of their sins, a whole new transformation takes place in their heart. It's an ongoing experience in the Church of Christ. So that one birth gives birth to many new sons and daughters of God. But it's all believing that Jesus came. You know, the scripture tells us, and it's very important that we read what the text says. It says he came. He came. When, if I said, I am coming, it means I need to be somewhere before I came. A baby cannot come into this world. Do you understand what I mean here? A baby cannot come. It's just born. It has no existence before its birth. I know in its mother's womb, but you understand what I mean there. But the Savior came. But you see what the scripture says? I read it to you. That his going forth of being from old, from everlasting. He is God. He came. He said, I came to do my Father's will. He came. And unless we understand that he came for a reason, not just to be born in Bethlehem as a child, but to die on the cross as our sacrifice for sin. The second miracle, let's read it in verse 8. And there was in that same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Isn't it interesting that you often see that last statement on Christmas cards? But you don't read about the true significance, the significance of the Savior's birth. Ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, when God ordered an angel to keep the door, the gate, back into the Garden of Eden, protected, and so a flaming sword barred the way for Adam and Eve to come in. Ever since that moment, the angels have been interacting with man for one reason, in preparation of this night. Can you imagine all those thousands of years leading up to the Savior's birth? The angels are interacting with, as we've heard, with Jacob, with Joseph, with others. Angels interacting with Abraham and others. What for? Just so Abraham could hear wonderful words. Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your great reward. Or to other people, when the angel met Gideon and other men and women of God in Scripture. Do you think it was just for that particular reason? It was for this special night. It was in preparation, preparing people for this special night. So I think that the angels were full of anticipation, and it was growing and growing. Whenever Gabriel came to Mary, or maybe even came to Elizabeth and Zechariah, when the angel came to Mary and spoke to Joseph, you can imagine the angels in heaven waiting with anticipation for the birth of the Savior. And you know something? I think their anticipation of the Savior's birth would have been even greater than anyone on the earth who had any understanding, anticipation of it. You know why? Because they don't fully understand what salvation is all about. They can't grasp it. They don't know, because they, you know, angels that fell, those who fell cannot be saved. They cannot repent, they cannot be saved. Angels don't know what it means to be saved, to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But what they do grasp is that God came to earth. Imagine when they saw the Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, coming to this earth to be born as a child. Now, I'm not saying to you that he wasn't Savior in his mother's womb. Of course he was. But the manifestation of it, when he was manifest in the flesh, when he was born, that's what the angels were waiting for. And you know, it was at the fullness of time. I often read that as the perfect time. Jesus could not have been born 1 week earlier or 1 week later. It was at the fullness of time. And that was a miracle. Everything in Scripture, all the prophecies, all focused in on this particular place. And even that one we read tonight from Micah chapter 5, it's impossible for Mary and Joseph to put that together, to fulfill that prophecy by themselves. It took God to do that. God engineered it so that this would take place on that very night. It was the angels that pronounced the Savior's birth, proclaimed the Savior's birth to the shepherds on the Judean hillside. What a wonderful experience that must have been. These shepherds watching over their sheep, suddenly an angel appears and tells them the good news. And then the whole sky lights up with angelic host and with the glory of God. You notice the two things that took place there. The angelic host sang, and the glory of the Lord shone round about. What a wonderful experience that must have been for them. And they needed it. It wasn't just a dream. If they dreamt, they could have decided, well, maybe it was just a dream. Maybe we were hallucinating or something. But, you know, they all saw it. And it was spectacular. And they were told exactly where to go to find the Saviour. Why would they even do that? Why would they even think about saying, oh, yes, I think the Saviour could be born tonight. Let's go to the little town and find the child that is born. You know, to be there at the exact time when Jesus is born had to be under the authority of God. God organized it. And you know, it was the very place where Jesus was born, where the angels spoke to the shepherds, was the very place where David was anointed king of Israel. Here's the new king of Israel. They sang of the miracle of that night. Glory to God in the highest. They sang of the Saviour's birth. And if there was any real carol service, it was that night. Because it wasn't sentimental. It was powerful. And it changed the lives and souls of men. So there's the miracle of the Saviour's birth. There's the miracle of the heavenly host, and it's the miracle of God moving the hearts and lives of men. In verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. What a coincidence it was that the Roman Emperor decided to conduct a census at that very time. Hardly a coincidence. God had arranged this. Ever since he said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, about the Saviour's birth, he knew what he was going to do. He organized Caesar Augustus to bring the census about. It was God who moved the hearts and minds of men so that they would fit in with his plans. Men can do what they want, say what they want, try anything on. They can denounce God. They can believe in all kinds of gods. But you know something? God's plan will always come to pass exactly the way God said it and in the time that God had described. So the emperor's idea was really God's. I think the emperor was out to make money because everyone who had to go and give the census, go and be part of the census, had to pay taxes, as the scripture said. It was a money-making racket. He was after his money. He was after the riches. But God was after the Saviour's birth. He hated the Jews. And yet God used the very person who hated the Jews the most to bring about his own plan. His decree paved the way for Israel's Messiah to be born exactly in the place where Micah the prophet said it would be. Again, it could be any other place, couldn't it? Mary could have easily had an accident on the way. Mary could have been given birth in the wilderness. I mean, some say, Mark said this morning, it was 70 miles. I've heard others, I've read other places, where it says it was 100 miles. But you know, it's a long way. And as we know, no cars, no airplanes, no trains, no fast way of getting there. It would take them days maybe on foot, maybe on a donkey, but even so, you know, I mean, even if they had one donkey that Mary rode on, Joseph had to walk, so I'm pretty sure he didn't run along with a donkey. So it was walking speed all the way. It would have taken days to get there. How long do you think it would take you to walk 70 miles a day? I tell you, it'd probably take you 2 or 3 days to do it. And remember, you've got to sleep, you've got to rest along the way. But Mary could have had an abstinence. Mary could have given birth on the way. Anything could have gone wrong. They could have been overcome by bandits and thieves. But they got there. And they got to the very place where God said the Saviour was going to be born. On that night, shepherds became evangelists. How ridiculous that is. The first evangelists of the Christian faith. The very first people to go around and tell others there is a Saviour and he's born this night in Bethlehem. At that very night, maybe even a little bit sooner, but somewhere around this time, those Zoroastrians in Babylon, what we know today as Iraq, started their trek from Babylon to Israel. Not knowing exactly where they were going to go, but somehow they could follow the stars. They followed the star, this star, and you know it's called His Star. Some people say it was the alignment of the planets that night. They came in a certain way, and it only happens every 2,000 years. Well, the problem with that, you see, if it happens 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, well, what did the alignment of the planets mean then? It's a nonsense, isn't it? It was His star. And I believe, I personally believe, that it was this light that God created to guide these wise men, these people who followed pagan religion, to come to Israel to see for themselves that the Saviour has been born. What entered in their hearts to think that? Did they read their books? What were there in their books that would tell them of the Saviour's birth? But you know, I think that because they were called wise men, that they would have studied the old books of the Old Testament. They would have had them there. They would have compared things because they were superstitious, just like many Jews were that day. They would have studied the stars. They would have studied the Word of God, and they would have come up with a conclusion. Was it their own conclusion? No, it was God. God had arranged that these men would think like this. And so their long trek towards Bethlehem was guided by a special star, as it tells us in Matthew chapter 2. The stage was set for the world to know that God was with man. You often heard people say, you know, wise men still seek him. And the problem is that there are not many wise people today. They follow everything else but the Saviour. These men, these Zoroastrians, could have easily decided, well, we want to follow our own religion. Why do we need to go to Jerusalem? Why do we need to follow the Jews' religion? Why do we need a new Saviour? They came to realise that there was only one way to heaven, and that was through Jesus Christ. But how sad it is today that we're told that we shouldn't interfere with other people's religions. We shouldn't tell them that there is only one way to God. Let's tell them every way leads to God. All roads lead to God. But these men found that night that was not true. They found what was true. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The miracle of the night would be remembered every year by the world from that moment onwards. And right up until this present day, each year, and sad to say, I mean, we don't even get to September sometimes, and we start getting reminded of Christmas. But each year, the world remembers the Saviour's birth. They are without excuse, aren't they? they are without excuse. Who is it in this nation, except maybe those who are of Buddhism, would know something about Buddha's birth, or Muhammad's birth, or somebody else's birth? But the most significant birth of all, which the whole world remembers, is the Saviour's birth. It's the only day where a Saviour has been born, and it was the only Saviour who could save men from their sins. So the birth of Jesus Christ is the greatest miracle of all, and the birth of Jesus Christ is still effective today and will be all the way through eternity. The wise men, the shepherds came to honour him. By the way, you know about the wise men, don't you? Those who don't, let me just say, the wise men didn't come to the stable. They ended up in a town while Mary and Joseph and Jesus were living in a house, and maybe Bethlehem, but Jesus was about 2 years old at that time, because it was at that time when the wise men came that Herod decided he was going to kill all the children from 2 years old and younger. So why would he say 2 years old if he was only just born as an infant that night? So they didn't come the night of Jesus' birth. They came about 2 years later. But they came. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We need to honor him. And I pray, I hope, I should say, that both the wise men and the shepherds were soundly saved. But what they experienced that night and what they experienced later when the wise men met the Saviour as a young child, that it had a lasting effect on their lives. And they went away from meeting him with salvation in their hearts. Maybe we've lost sight of the miracle because of presents and decorations and feasting. But this miracle still stands firm for everyone who receives him as Lord and Saviour. Because our God is the one that gives us the miracle of salvation.